There are certain things that we should always say, certain things that we should never. And I know that's a big banner. We should always tell our children and anyone younger than us, any generation younger than us, how much we love them and support them and how much we admire them. And we should always tell our spouses and our family members how much we love them. And we should never grow tired of those two things. We should also never grow tired of saying to God how good He is and how much He means to us. Because the cross tells us that He never grows tired of saying that to us. Amen? Last week we began this series called Overcomers Church, and we looked at the things that were going on in Florida with the school shooting, and we determined that we don't need to overcome so many of these social things that we fight about, but what we really need to overcome is evil. And for us to overcome evil in this world, we have to overcome the things in our life that holds us back from being completely saturated and on fire for Christ. And one of those things that we have to overcome, that we all have to overcome from time to time in our life, is another word that's very short, but so extremely powerful. We have to overcome apathy. Anyone else have any problems with apathy? Bob Bruce told me this morning, he said, I just want to come and say, my heart is right. I don't have a problem one way or the other with apathy. I don't have any strong feelings towards it at all. And I was like, thanks a lot, Bob. Apathy. Man, sometimes we don't think about apathy in terms of our relationship with Jesus Christ or our religion or what we do as a Christian. We think of apathy, and I think of teenagers. Anyone else? Right? I was a youth pastor for a long time, and now I find them trying to be the youth pastor in my own home. And teenagers have apathy. And we see that, and we're like, well, that's what it is. That's what he's talking about. We need to get off our phones. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But yes, we do need to get off our phones more. Apathy, spiritual apathy, is something that is killing the world because it is killing the church. And we have to overcome this in order for us to move forward. So today we want to look at that, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide us down this path. When we talk about today's church, a lot of people would describe us as a consumer's church, right? Now, we don't like that term. I don't want to be a consumer church. That sounds selfish and self-centered, and I don't want to be a consumer's church. But this is who we are. We like church services at the time that's appropriate for us, right? And if this church changes a time or we decide that we're going to have service on a Thursday afternoon at 1 o'clock, well, you'll just go to another church that has a service time that you like. Or maybe it's about music. This church does music this way and I don't like that, so I'm going to that church because they do music the way that I like, right? Or I'm really big into this area and this church doesn't do it, so I'm going to that church that does. We have become a consumer church where we are worried more about our comfort than we are about the kingdom of God and His work. Point in this church, a great example happens every Sunday morning. And I am to blame. I'm going to go ahead and lay this on the table right now so you'll know who to be mad at, okay? Are you ready? It's me who turns the air down every week and makes it cold in here, right? It's me. Some of you love that. And some of you hate that. Because you have to come wearing a parka in June. But it's hot up here. And I am one of the last ones through those doors on Sunday morning, and so I take advantage. I will turn them down, and someone will come and turn them back up, and right before the service starts, I'll check them and turn them down again. Consumerism. I want it my way, and I want to be comfortable. And some of you want it your way, and you want to be comfortable. We all can't have that. Today's church is a consumer's church, but the church that Christ brought forth was a church of overcomers. Powerful men and women infused with His Holy Spirit. Infused with His Holy Spirit. When you're infused with something, it just ekes out of you, right? It has so much inside of you, it just comes out in every little pore that it can. That's the church that Christ died to bring forth on this earth. And that's the church He's looking for us to be. Powerful overcomers infused with His Holy Spirit. Which one describes you? Are you an overcomer? Infused with the Holy Spirit, or are you a consumer? Be real. This is not a, it's kind of a rhetorical. You think about it. Don't shout out your answer. Which one describes your church? And be careful with that, because we're supposed to be in Christ's church. Amen? But when we describe the church we go to, what words do we use? My church. So if we are the body of Christ, How we describe ourselves? Are we consumers or overcomers? And if you feel like you might be a consumer, there's hope, because you can become an overcomer. And today God's going to show us how. Hebrews 11. This is the hall of fame for faithful overcomers. If you've never read that, you need to go home and study, because there are so many people listed in Hebrews chapter 11 that have overcome. And let me give you some of those names. Let's don't talk in general terms. Let's give you some names. You're going to be familiar with some of these. Some of these you may not so much. But their stories are here, and I want you to pick up on this. You're going to hear names like Abel. You're going to hear names like Enoch. You're going to hear names like Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Isaac, Rahab. You're going to hear names on down like Moses. You're going to come down, you're going to hear about Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel, and all the prophets. These are people who have lived their life of faith, been called by God into something difficult, and they overcame the odds against them. They overcame the world and the enemy and their own fear and their own sin, and God used them to do great and mighty things. Listen to some of the things they did. Down in verse 33. Through faith, these people conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. When I read that, one question comes to mind and haunts me. What have I done with my faith? What have I done with my faith? Do you hear that? We close the mouths of lions and we've resurrected the dead. And these people have done that with the same faith, the same thing that I have inside of me. What have I done with my faith? And why haven't I accomplished what they accomplished? Well, you see, there is one difference between the people found in Hebrews chapter 11 and most of us sitting in churches this morning. You know what that one thing is? They weren't gripped by apathy. But you and I are. Somewhere, some way, apathy has come in and taken over our life. And it's caused us to not have the fullness of faith employed in what we do and what we say and where we go. They uncovered that, and their faith led them to do great things for the kingdom of God. Hear this. We may not have resurrected any dead. Maybe you have, and you haven't told me that story. What are you waiting on, right? We may not have done things that seem to be that great, but everything that they had, we have, and even more. Because the names I just read you were Old Testament names. Old Testament names, people before the Savior. The difference is you and I have the power of heaven inside of us through the Holy Spirit. They had to rely on faith to guide them to even hear what God was saying. We have the very presence of God with us. How much more powerful should we be? Except that we are gripped by apathy. Well, Pastor Scott, this apathy you talk about, how do we define that? What is it? Apathy. I looked this up in dictionaries, and there were two that really touched me. Apathy is having the feeling of not feeling. When I read that, I was like, did Dr. Seuss write this? What is this? Having the feeling of not feeling, or the emotionless emotion. Well, thanks for clearing that up, Webster, right? Apathy is having the feeling of not feeling. Apathy is saying that this thing doesn't move me one way or the other. I have apathy for broccoli, right? I'm not opposed to eating it, but if it's on the buffet, I'm probably going to skip it for bacon, right? Let's be real. I feel nothing for broccoli, one way or another. Some people say that apathy, the best definition of it, is to look at the way the United Methodist Church worships. Let's step on your toes a little bit. Have you ever seen apathy by the way the people out here worship on Sunday morning choir? Yes. Some of them are like, I'm not saying that because they're looking at me right now, right? Yeah, but sometimes we enter into a worship where we're talking about how good God is or how powerful the blood of Christ is, and we sing it with absolutely no emotion on our body or face whatsoever. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, there's some power right there, right? That's apathy, folks. And we are guilty of it, all of us at some point. Some mornings you just don't feel like praising God. Most mornings we are just scared to. But we see apathy played out in so many parts of our life. When apathy strikes us, we are without power. We are without passion. And we are without life. It takes away the very life of the Christian. Victor Hugo had this to say, "It is nothing to die. It is frightful not to live." Think about that for a moment. We have all accepted that in one time, we're all appointed to die. We know that life is going to end. And we're at different levels of accepting that, but we can get over that. But it is scary to have lived your whole life and not lived at all and merely existed. Church, we need to learn to live again. Amen? We need to learn what it's like for the fire and a passion for Christ to flow through our veins. For the Holy Spirit's power to eke out of every pore in our being, our body, our actions, our words. We need to learn to live again. We need to overcome apathy. How do we do that? If you have your scripture, I invite you to look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Maybe you've heard this before, maybe you haven't. I'm going to read through it real quick. "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' So the lawyer answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.'" I want to stop right there. How would you like to ask Jesus a question face to face, right? And have him go, "Well, what does Scripture say?" How hard of a pop quiz is that, right? To the man who is the Word of God, and he asks you, "Well, what do you think it says?" I don't know. Verse 28, he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But then the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told this story. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place where he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went up to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" Jesus goes on, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And here's the words that matter so much. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." You go and do likewise. You see, we hear that parable all the time, and we may not understand the full depth of it. But this lawyer was saying, basically, in our terminology today, would be us saying, "Hey, Jesus, how can I obtain eternity in heaven? I want to be saved, and I want to spend forever in heaven with you. How can I get there?" And Scripture tells us, and Jesus will tell us, you love God with all of your heart, with all of your being, and you love your neighbor as yourself. We get that, right? The lawyer goes on and says, "But who is my neighbor?" This is what we do so often. Scripture says he tried to justify himself. He tried to find a way around Scripture. I want a show of hands on this one. Have any of you ever tried to find your way around Scripture? Let's be honest with each other for a minute, right? I have. Humble yourself and apologize. Put other people before you. I don't want to put myself before that person. I don't like that person. So what does it say about enemies, right? Well, they should put themselves before me, so they're the ones being selfish. We look for ways around Scripture all the time. And that's what he said. He said, "Who is my neighbor? Hey, Jesus, who is my neighbor?" What we don't see about this story, if we don't read the background, the context, is this. Down that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's called the Trail of Blood, the Road of Blood, the Bloody Road. Because so many people were beaten and robbed and killed along that road. It was a terrible place to go. But there were 12,000 Levites and priests who lived and had to walk back and forth that road, worked in the temple, back to their homes, worked in the temple, back to their homes. When the priest came down the road, there was a very good chance that the person laying over there half dead, half naked and bleeding was someone that he worked with. Would you turn your back on a coworker? The Levite, people set apart to work in the temple for the Lord, many times, all the time, that was passed down generation to generation. There was a chance when the Levite came down the road and he looked and saw this person laying in the ditch half dead, that that person was a family member of his. And yet he couldn't be bothered. When the Samaritan came by, the Samaritans were looked down upon by all the people that would have been traveling that road. And yet, he's the one who showed mercy. That should wake us up. Sometimes the gift of mercy comes wrapped in something that doesn't look like us, but it teaches us and shows us the way. So this parable, it's about apathy. Is it about apathy of the priest? Absolutely. Is it about the apathy of the Levite? You bet. But what about the lawyer? What about the one who's trying to find a way around Scripture? What about the one who's trying to ignore all of Scripture and saying, I just want to pay attention to this part. God is going to bless me and God is going to keep me. And when I pray for things I need, God will hear me. That's the part of Scripture we like, right? God will forgive me of my sins. Amen. Let's take that one. But let's use our scissors and cut out all the parts where we actually have to do something in return, right? Now, you don't want to say right, but that's what we do. Won't we do a little something for most every cause at the church? The Nest is coming up this weekend. Can I buy a little something for that? The food pantry happens every month. Can I buy a little something for the food pantry? Kids are going on a mission trip. I'll buy some ribs and throw in a little extra for a mission trip. I'm doing my part, right? But yet still, we never really connect with the need or the people behind the need. And in doing so, we're showing apathy because we're looking for the least possible impactful way to be a part and do what we're supposed to do and check it off. I was a good Christian. I gave a little bit of extra money. I found it in the dryer. I didn't have any plan for it anyway, so I gave that to a mission at church. I'm a good boy, right? Apathy causes us to shortchange God. And in reality, we get busy going about life and we don't always see the needs around us. The priest didn't stop. The Levite didn't stop. They knew the danger. They knew it could have been someone that they knew, but they were apathetic to the need. They couldn't be bothered. They were in a hurry. Anyone else have a hurried life? Yeah. On a youth trip one time, I believe we were in North Carolina, we pulled up to a stop intersection. And on the bus, kids were on our way to our work site for the day early in the week. And as we're going and doing that, there was a man side of the road begging for money. I had somewhere to be, and I had a bus full of kids, and we had to be at a work site. And that light was fixing to change. And I didn't know if there was safe to let anyone out. I didn't know what was going on, but I couldn't stop. I saw the need, and I prayed. And then I heard a voice from the back of the bus say, hey, can we give him fruit from our lunch? And I wanted to open my mouth and say, no, we don't have time. It's not safe. We can't do that. But all I could say was, yeah, hurry up. Just a couple of you. And two of the older boys and the youth got the food, the fruit from our own lunch. And they went out and handed it to this man and prayed for him and jumped back in the van and we went on our way. Isn't that a wonderful story? No, it's not. Because every time I see someone on the side of the road begging for money, I remember what it was like that day when some kids taught me the way, and it haunts me every time that I don't do something. And it forces me to action. That story makes me feel horrible so often in my life for all the right reasons. This story, this parable should make us feel the same way when we don't stop and see the needs of the people around us. Who was the neighbor? The one who showed mercy. You go and do likewise, Jesus said. You go and do likewise. Not someone or not a ministry of the church. You go and do likewise. To overcome apathy, we need to transition our hearts from passive into problem solving. We operate in passive. We see needs and we say, something ought to be done about that. We see needs and we say, I hope someone will pick that person up. I hope they find the help that they need. Or maybe easing a little bit into the right way, we see something and we say, oh, I'm going to pray for that person. How many prayers have ever fed an empty stomach or provided shelter from the cold wind? Sometimes we need more than that. What we're called to do is to be overcomers, is to see the need and do something to meet the need. To see the need and go to the person and do likewise. To see the need and move on our faith to impart faith and grace and mercy in their life. Overcomers and an overcoming church that Christ died to build are people who do with their faith and not just think and pray and say. God's calling us into something bigger. In Romans chapter 9, we see an example of this in Paul. Paul speaks these words in the first three verses. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He goes on to talk about they are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Paul understood that from his kinsmen, from the people of Israel, that Christ was going to come. The promise they were searching for was here, and they weren't seeing it. And he said, this kills me. This crushes my heart, and I want to take their place. I would take their place and suffer what they're about to suffer if they could just open their eyes and see Christ. And if you skip all the way down in 27, you'll read these words. This is what crushed his heart. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. Paul saw these people and he was moved. He was moved with compassion. They are dying and they don't even know it. And he's crying out and saying, God, I would take their place if you would allow me to, so that they don't have to see that. His compassion is born through a righteous pain. It's a holy discontent. Something is not right and it has to be fixed, and he could not stop until it was fixed. And that holy discontent, that righteous pain, moved him to an act of passion. And he spent his life chasing after those people and sharing the gospel with them so that some at least could know eternal joy in Christ Jesus. What breaks your heart? Come on, what breaks your heart? What is that thing that when you see it, it just boils up inside of you and you can't stand the thought that someone is enduring this thing? Where is your passion? What is your passion for? What people are you passionate about? Yesterday, all kinds of Christian leaders were all in my Instagram feed, and they all had these red X's on their hands, and they were standing up and declaring that they were against human trafficking. They were taking their stand, speaking out against something that was just burning inside of their heart. What is breaking your heart? The sad truth is, most of us, if we're really honest, would say, really nothing. Really nothing. Because apathy has taken away all of our passion and all of our compassion. When we see something that's breaking our heart, when we see something that's not right, when we see injustice, the demon of apathy whispers, someone ought to do something about that. And you've probably had those thoughts before. Someone ought to do something about that. And maybe you even went a step further and said, if someone did something about that, I would join on. But the Spirit of God says, you go and do. And I'll go with you. Which one are you going to listen to? The whisper of the demon or the Spirit of God? Will you be the church that dares to feel passion again? The church that overcomes the challenges, the injustice, the evil all around us? Will you overcome your own apathy? Because we can say all day that the church has apathy and the church is apathetic to the world, but that doesn't move us to a solution. Will you overcome your apathy? Because if I step in and say, I'm going to overcome my apathy, I'm going to pray for God to show me that thing that crushes my heart and to move me to action, and you do that on your own, guess what happens to the church? We begin moving in a whole bunch of different directions, meeting the needs of a whole bunch of different people, but we're moving instead of gathering. This is not what Christ meant the church to become. We need to be moving, touching, reaching people with the gospel of Christ. It begins when we overcome apathy. Our memory verse is 1 John 5:4-5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. The same thing we found in Hebrews chapter 11. You and I have that faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We have what it takes to be overcomers. We can overcome apathy with just turning our hearts from a place of being passive into a place of being a problem solver, looking at the things that are hurting people and saying, I want to be a solution. But it requires action. We are meant to be overcomers. The key to living that out is to overcome our apathy. It's our faith that moves us out of apathy and into actions, because we all know what the scripture says. Faith without works is... We know that, right? And yet, where are our works? Where are the things that we are passionate about that drive us and crush our heart? I love the food pantry, and I love the Nest, and I love Learning Point. I love the things that we do here in a church. I love the trips to Honduras that Sarah and Patty and Tammy and others have supported and been on. I love the work that they do, but where is mine? Where is my passion? Where is my calling? The thing that breaks my heart. It's great to support the things that break other people's hearts, but if it's not breaking mine, why am I doing that? I need to find the thing that breaks my heart, because the food pantry is not going to meet every person's need in our community. The Nest is not going to meet every person's need in the greater Birmingham area. That trip to Honduras is not going to touch every life in Honduras. What is breaking my heart where I can put my passion and my faith to action to make a difference? That's the question we have to ask. Overcomers are made through action. And so today, we're going to close in just a moment with a song, and here's how this works for us. On the front up here are some tiles. On the front are some tiles, just simple tiles, and there's some markers and things like that. Listen, not all of us are having to overcome apathy, and before we overcome apathy, some of us have to overcome real things in our life first that's keeping us from enjoying our relationship with Jesus Christ. But we need action. We need to see this happen. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to have these tiles up here every week. And before, during, after the service, at any time on a Sunday or in the middle of the week, you can come by and take a tile. And you can write on that tile the thing you need to overcome. The thing you need to overcome. Maybe the thing that's keeping you from truly understanding the joy of God is that you've been unemployed for a long time. And you've been praying and God hasn't delivered you to a job. So the thing you need to overcome is doubt. And unemployment. It's a real thing to overcome, is it not? Maybe it's financial stuff that's keeping you from truly understanding what God's talking about. As an example, I wrote on here, my failed marriage. Maybe that's something that you're dealing with, and it's keeping you from overcoming apathy and being involved. You need to overcome your failed marriage first. So here's how this works. We're going to invite you to do that. Not everybody will. We get that. We want to invite you to come forward during this song tonight, today, and later on in this series. And we want you to write that thing you're overcoming. Don't put your name on it. It is no one's business but yours. We're not looking to show up at your door and, oh, Scott wrote something about his marriage. We need to go get him in marriage counseling. That's not what this is about. I don't want your name on it. But I want you to come and I want you to fill one out. And when you're done, I want you to come here on the altar and just make a pile. It don't have to be a pretty pile. Please don't be Methodist and stack them all up, okay? For once, can we just make a pile out of order, out of method? Can we have chaos on the altar of God? Because inside our heart, the altar of God is full of chaos all the time, is it not? And so we're going to come up and we're going to say, God, this is the thing that I need help overcoming. And we're going to come over here, and as you lay it down, just say, God, take this from me. Because I can't do it on my own. And your tile is going to lay here until Good Friday. And the night we celebrate Holy Week's culmination, these tiles are going to be transformed. And on Easter Sunday morning, you're going to have something else in their place that's going to remind you that God is bigger than the things you face. We need to be overcomers. Apathy is something that we need to overcome, but there are so many other things going on in our life. It's not a day to talk about it in big, broad terms and to say, well, I hope one day I'll overcome it. It's not something we need to sit in our pew and just go, well, I pray that God will help me through this. Today's a day when the Holy Spirit is beginning to call you out and say, come and put a name on what it is that's holding you back. The thing that you want to overcome, give it a name. If you're artistic, draw a picture. And then bring it to me. Christ says, bring it to me and put it here and watch the power of the Son of God transform your life. Sometimes we have to put a name to our demons and we have to put them on the altar and say, God, take this from me. Today's that day. We invite you, as the band leads us in a song about overcoming.